All right, so we're in this study of 1 Corinthians. I guess before we start, I should just welcome Tanner. We're glad to welcome you to the service. He came in between services, and glad he's here. And there were a couple ladies who came in late for the morning, and then they left, and I didn't get their names, so, oh well. Anyhow. All right, so we are in this study of 1 Corinthians. Well, the goal is to get through 1 and 2 Corinthians, but right now we're in 1 Corinthians. I may change my numbering system. It is a little confusing. My wife keeps asking me, what does this mean? So this lesson is 2.1, and we're going to start partway through chapter 2. So I'm not sure. This is not working quite the way I thought it would. And that's because the last lessons spread across into chapter 2. So in the review section, we're just working through the outline of 1 Corinthians. And the first, roughly the first half, or maybe I guess it's about a first third of the book. Paul is dealing with things that have been reported to him. So the first issue is the divisions that were in the church. And we quote there 1 Corinthians 1:11, "For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you." And so the sections that we've been working through so far are the divisions revealed. So this is where they say, "I am of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter," or Cephas, is the way it's given there, or "I am of Christ." So they were approaching sort of the prominent preachers in Christianity as if they were philosophers, as if they were Greek wise men, is the sense we get. So I've done that twice. Paul's opening apologetic twice. So Paul says, "I'm glad I haven't baptized anybody except for a few people." And so, he minimizes his own input into the congregation by doing that, trying to show that the divisions are improper that way. And then this long section we were in from verse 18 to chapter 2, verse 5 was, it was the gospel versus wisdom. So, what he was showing there is how the gospel, the message of salvation by grace through faith that he taught, was to the Greeks, it seemed like foolishness. How could you believe in a dead Messiah, somebody who died on the cross? To the Jews, it seemed like a great offense, because they were looking for a Messiah who was a king, a victor, and here we have Jesus on the cross. And so the gospel seemed like foolishness to them. So according to the wisdom of the wise, the wisdom of the world, the gospel is foolishness. But according to God, it is the wisdom of God. That's what we were talking about as in response. Now, the reason he's bringing this up is because of the way the Corinthian Christians are looking at the leaders of the church, Paul, Peter, Apollos, and even Jesus, as if they each had their own special brand of Christianity. And that seems similar to him, to the Greek approach to wisdom. So he's going on this discourse, and he's going to go, even today, our lesson, I called it a bit of a digression. He's going even further away from the topic of division to a discussion of the Spirit and God's wisdom. So he's wanting to expand on the idea of what God's wisdom is. Now, what we're going to do here is to look at the text. I do have questions. I keep worrying. I try to give objective questions so it's not hard for you to grasp what I'm asking. But if we have trouble, I'll just give my answer and then we'll talk more about it. But we're going to read the first few verses here, and you'll notice I have half of verse 10 grayed out. That's going to go with the next section. So we'll read through to that verse, beginning in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 2. "Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him, For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. All right, so this section, this first section is called Contrasting Those Who Receive God's Wisdom and Those Who Do Not. All right, so the first verse 6 through the first part of verse 10. All right, so who are those who do not receive God's wisdom in this text? Who is identified in this text as those who do not receive God's wisdom? The rulers of this age. All right, that's right. Okay, and who are those who do receive God's wisdom in our text from this passage? Those who are believers. All right, so notice at the end, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit. All right, so far so good on my questions. Now, I put a note here. Notice the progress of Paul's argument here. Paul's message was in the words of the Spirit, and that's back in verse 4 and 5. I guess I should have that text open so that I can refer back to it. 1 Corinthians, can't go too far. And 4 and 5, God's message was in the words of the Spirit and not in the words of men. Yet, he does speak wisdom. See, verse 6, yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. It's not the world's wisdom, wisdom men didn't understand and did not comprehend. So the rulers of this world are full of the wisdom of the world. Who are these rulers? What does Paul mean when he says the rulers of this world in our passage? This one, you know, you may need to let your imagination go a little wild in a certain sense. Who are the rulers of this age? Well, the Caesar is certainly the ruler of the empire. The Pharisees and Sadducees were leading in the Jewish kingdom, but I don't think he's specifically referring to them. Pardon me? The philosophers. Okay, what were you going to say, Lee? Authority in general. All right, pardon me? Not the government, no. I think Tola got it. The philosophers. Okay, the thinkers. They're the ones who are ruling, in a sense, in the world of thoughts and ideas. And so it was quite interesting. One of the commentators pointed out, Tom Constable mentions Charles Darwin, all right? Stephen Hawking, okay? Carl Sagan, okay? They are thought rulers, in a sense. The wise men of this world, the people who are considered to be the authorities. Now, and the political leaders tend to follow, you know, the wisdom of this age. It's interesting to see how our culture is, you know, those who are in political leadership, they seem to walk in lockstep along certain ideas. And I don't know if you noticed in the last week or so, the Premier of New Brunswick has issued an order, or they've revised an order, something about the public schools. Up until now, the schools were not informing parents if their children wanted to so-called transition on the area of gender. And the rule is changing now. Those under 16, the parents must be informed. And the Premier of New Brunswick is just being attacked mercilessly. He's a hater. How could he do such a thing? And in fact, people in his own party have resigned from government over this. And what you see is the people, in general, most of the political leadership have followed right along with the so-called thought leaders of our age. Right, Lee, you want to?
Does that go beyond, like, wisdom, though? Is that like a mind thing? Do they really follow the
wisdom? Well, I would say that the concept is the wisdom of this world. It is what our world says is true. Okay? Every culture may have a dominant way of thinking, but what the world says is true is what rules the thinking of our world. James, you wanted to add something?
I was just going to say, I see a connection between the older philosophers and modern day academia.
Yes.
And, you know, politics tends to follow that
one. Yes. Yes. Now there's not always a straight line, but there are certainly similarities. All right, Tola, did you want to add? I'm sorry, that
monopolized
knowledge. Yeah, I think in that sense, and I think when you go into the education system that we have, generally speaking, is monopolized by people who don't follow the Bible. So their thinking is the wisdom of this world. All right. And those of you who are in school, beware, okay? Beware, that's all I'm saying. All right, now let me just say, so what we're talking about then is Paul saying, my wisdom, or the wisdom I preach, is different from that wisdom. Okay, now, the specific applications, in the first century, the wisdom of the world was different from the wisdom of our age. In the first century, it was a pagan wisdom. They had a multiple of gods. They had mystery religions. These were all parts of the wisdom of the world in that age. We don't have those exact same expressions of the wisdom of the world. Our wisdom of the world is just as much idolatry, but it is expressed in different ways today. Okay? Alright, Since Paul is speaking wisdom, God's wisdom, among whom is he speaking it? Now this, the question itself might be a bit obscure. The answer is in verse 6. So if you'll check verse 6, that'll point you to the answer. Among whom is Paul speaking the wisdom of this age? The wisdom, God's wisdom.
Among the believers.
Among the believers? What's the term that he uses here in verse 6? The mature. Okay, the mature. All right. Now, that doesn't mean that every believer is equally mature. Okay, but he means those who have come to their senses and have grown in their understanding. All right, is there anything about this term that surprises you when used of the Corinthians? So look down to chapter 3 and verses 1 through 3. Here, let's just read what he says about the Corinthians. He's still working on this issue of division. So he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men?" So, back in chapter 2 and verse 6, "Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature." He is referring to the Corinthians. But then he turns around and he says to them, something else, it seems, in chapter 3. So, is there anything about this term that surprises you? The term mature here in 2 Corinthians 6.
Infants in their understanding.
Well, they're infants in their understanding in many ways, yes. But what does it mean when he calls them mature here?
Because they're not able to bear the hard word of God.
They're not able to... Okay, well, that would speak to their immaturity, but in comparison, I think he's calling them the mature in comparison to the world. So, in comparison to the world, they have a maturity that the world doesn't have. Right?
They're still like believers. They have
right.
The Holy Spirit, but they're...
Right. But in terms of in the place where they should be in their Christian growth, as he works through the topic, they haven't taken in as much wisdom as they think they have. All right? So there. Now, what's unique about God's wisdom in verse 7? Well, the hidden aspect is what I was looking for. I didn't see the. I wasn't looking at the word predestined. It is in the verse. But, pardon me?
Verse 7,
yeah. It's a mystery. It's a hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. So it is something that was not revealed. It is something that men couldn't come up with on their own. It had to be revealed by God. It's that wisdom. All right. Now, if the rulers of this age had understood God's wisdom, what would they not have done in verse 8?
They would have crucified the Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, they would not have crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. So, then verse 9 combines Isaiah 64, verse 4, and Isaiah 65, verse 17. What does this teach us about God's wisdom?
Well,
Okay, I'll read verse 9 for you. Just as it is written, the things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. So what does this teach us about God's wisdom? It comes from him and no one else, right. And is it discoverable by man on his own? No, it's not discoverable by man on his own. Now, this is the big theme of these verses, okay? So, looking at the header again, those who receive God's wisdom and those who do not. God's wisdom is something that is hidden in the past ages. It's something that man cannot achieve on his own. It's something that has to be revealed to him. That is the wisdom that Paul is speaking. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, those who accept this truth. A wisdom that is not of this age. It's not believed by the rulers of this age. It's something that is totally foreign to them. We are getting into a stage in our history, in our country, that if we speak Christian truth in many areas, we are attacked as being hateful, hate mongers, and so forth, just for speaking God's truth. They cannot or they will not see what God says, and they look at God's wisdom as evil. They call good evil. All right.
Even like the people that are unsaved, they, through like natural revelation, come to similar conclusions are being vilified.
That's right. Yes. Yes. Lee says that those who are not believers,
yeah,
who use natural revelation to come to certain conclusions. So, example, in this transgender debate, if some people are not Christians, they say, well, God, but they didn't say God, but they said, nature tells you that,
yeah,
this is impossible. And they're, oh, you're a hater. That's the response. In many other areas, that's true as well. There's a fellow I follow who's he teaches intelligent design. All right, so he's not teaching creationism. He doesn't even mention God, but he's saying that this universe couldn't happen by chance. That's impossible. There's got to be a better explanation. Something had to design this. Immediately the attacks come. So the wisdom of this age, the wisdom of God, they are in conflict. Paul says this is what he's preaching. He's preaching the wisdom of God. All right, so let's move on to the next section, and we'll begin there with the second part of verse 10 and go through verse 13. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. So, in this section, we're contrasting the Spirit of God and the Spirit of the world. Now, the mystery religions of the Greek culture claimed to know deep and hidden truth, only available to those who paid the fee and joined the club. I put in the notes to get the secret decoder ring, perhaps. Paul says the Spirit knows the deep things of God here in verse 10b. So what illustration does Paul use to show how the Spirit knows all these things? Verse 11. What's the illustration? That's right. Only I know what I'm thinking and feeling. You don't know it. That's right. And people, they've got maybe something traumatic has happened and somebody says, oh, cheer up, and you don't really know what I've experienced, right? Well, we feel that. Somebody were to, like Job's comforters, you must have sinned. Okay. Well, all right. You don't know my experience. You don't walk in my shoes, so forth. So the idea is this. My human spirit, I know myself better than anybody else does. Probably amongst the world, the next person who knows me the best is my wife. But even she does not know everything that I think. Right? But notice, okay, so the illustration is that that our human spirit knows everything about itself, about himself, that person. Now, what about the Spirit of God? What does the Spirit of God know?
He knows everything about us.
About who, though, here in our text? He knows everything about us, but he knows something else as well. He knows everything about God. All right, so Paul says, I'm speaking God's wisdom. It's not the wisdom that comes from that the rulers of this world have. They don't understand it. They can't receive it. They reject it. But he says, what am I doing? God has revealed this wisdom to us through the Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. In other words, the Spirit is the authority that teaches us the truth about God. All right? And so the next question says, since the Spirit knows the secret things of God, what can believers know about God? In verse 12.
Like Paul said that, like what read to us in Isaiah 64, that I have not seen,
Has
it come to the ear of my Lord God has prepared for his people.
Okay.
Yeah. Paul the Apostle is now telling us here that God has prepared some spiritual things for us.
Yes.
Which we have not done.
Yeah, so we can know what God has prepared for us. And God, we can know everything about God that God reveals to us through the Spirit. So it's through the Spirit that we come to know God. All right? Let's see, where am I? Okay, what does this mean for Paul's preaching and teaching in verse 13? What is he speaking? Spiritual thoughts and words, they come from where? They come from God. So what Paul is preaching, the message that he is giving, is it's in contrast with the world, and it comes from the Holy Spirit. That's the main emphasis of this section, contrasting the Spirit of God and the Spirit of the world. So Paul is sort of now, he's moving into an explanation. Before he was contrasting the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is foolishness to the world. Now he's showing us that the wisdom of God comes from the Spirit of God so that we can accept and trust what God is saying. He's building a case for his argument as he's going to work on through this passage about the divisions that are happening in Corinth. But he's laying some groundwork here. The things I'm teaching you, they come from the Spirit of God. Therefore, they have authority, is the conclusion of that. All right, so let's go to the third section, just the last few verses of the chapter, and we'll discuss that. He says, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So in verse 14, Paul introduces another term, a natural man. Now what term did he use earlier in the passage to describe those who don't understand God's wisdom? You'll have to think back to a verse I don't have on the screen anymore. What term did he use to describe those who don't understand God's wisdom?
The worldly inclined.
The worldly inclined, yes, but there's a specific term. I'm looking for me? Rulers of this age, the rulers of the world. That's right, okay, the rulers of this age. So the natural man cannot understand God's wisdom. Does that mean he cannot understand the meaning of the Bible? Now, careful. I have a note. If you're following the notes, I say careful. There are unbelievers who understand clearly the teaching of the Bible and its gospel, including substitutionary atonement and forgiveness of sin. So, what does Paul mean by understand here? So, the natural man cannot understand wisdom. Does that mean he cannot understand the meaning of the Bible, Rob?
Well, it's interesting because the King James says receives not the thing. So I take it to mean not just understanding, but a receiving, like an acceptance.
Right, right, exactly. So anybody else want to add to that? Any other comments on that? In my notes here, they're hidden from the text. In your document, they actually exist, but they're hidden and don't get printed out. But anyway, in mine, it says, here's what I put, various answers. Okay, so understand here means accept, grasp, believe or receive, as Rob says. Okay, so here's the thing. It's not that men are incapable of understanding the Bible. And I've often heard preachers say, oh, well, the lost mind, they can't even understand the truth. Well, it's not true. The words are there. They have meanings. I've talked to unbelievers who know the Bible. There's people who spend their lives studying the Bible. They know exactly what it says. They just don't believe it. All right. So the issue is acceptance, not understanding. In that sense. All right, go ahead.
Yeah, and I you see that play out, like even with someone I use, like Dennis Prager or something.
Yeah.
Like he could, like obviously he's well versed in the Old Testament, but he can quote scripture in the New Testament and even understands like atonement and everything, like, but he rejects it, right?
Right.
Like he's well versed in all that. Like he's
exactly.
And understands the difference between Judaism and Christianity.
Yeah.
But there's nothing there. There's no understanding. There's no
That's right.
saving faith.
Right? That's right. No saving faith. That's right. That's absolutely it. And I think that we, it's a mistake to assume that just because somebody's an unbeliever, they cannot understand the gospel. The issue is not understanding. It is acceptance. And as we said. All right, so, I sort of answered my next question. Where is the problem when an unbeliever doesn't understand the gospel? Is it in his intellect, in his emotions, or in his will? All right? I've sort of maybe given the answers, but what do you think? When they can't understand, or they say they can't understand it, they can't accept it, what is the issue? Is it the issue of their intellect, their emotions, or their will?
Their will.
Emotions and will, all right, we're saying it. Okay. All right, well, I put at least involves the will, okay? But certainly, probably also the emotions. Because, you know, when somebody hears the gospel and they respond in faith, there is an emotional connection. I mean, to know God is to love God, is it not? So, and it's not so much an intellect. Now, sometimes somebody just may not be intellectually grasping what the Bible is saying. I accept that. But most of the time, you can sit down with somebody and explain the gospel to them, and they will understand the basic concepts. The gospel isn't that hard to understand, but the issue is, will you receive it? You have to make a decision. Your heart has to be engaged. You have to believe, all right? Tola?
Sir, there are so many believers, unfortunately, there are so many believers that accept the word of God, but they don't trust it.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's another aspect of it. It's, they understand it intellectually, but they don't have it in their heart. The will and emotions aren't involved. All right.
I'm not saying that the Lord can't work in someone's heart and convert them, but also like the world has its hooks into you, and the more you're involved in that system, the deeper those hooks sink, and it's hard for people to make that 180, to make that turn.
It is. Okay, so that's where we certainly need the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, and we need maybe sometimes a Christ experience. Lee is saying that the world has its hooks into you. So, and that's true. You know, you give the gospel to some people, and they know there's some changes that are going to have to be made, and it's going to hurt. Okay, if they trust the Lord, it's going to hurt to change. There's going to be family issues. There might be a relationship issue. There might be some, you know, a substance issue. They know they're going to have to deal with it. Okay, but they don't want to because But God could bring them through that if they would accept it. All right, now I saw several other hands and I was ignoring all of you. So I'm going to I saw Marilyn, I'll give you, and then Augustine will get you, okay?
The Bible says that they think it's foolishness, but obviously some don't think that.
You're right.
They just think it makes sense, and yet for whatever reason.
That's right. And that's true. I think that is true. There are some who have, they understand it to the point where they intellectually will say, yes, I know, I think it's true. But they, for whatever reason, they will not commit themselves to Christ. Right, Augustine?
Yeah, except God intervenes. The propelling force is usually, you know?
Yes.
It's easy to adapt to bad things than to adapt to good things.
Yes. Yes, absolutely. Yeah, easier to adapt to bad things than to good things, yeah. Yeah, we can move over that way easy enough. That's right. Okay, so let's see. Where am I? Alright, who's the one who's spiritual then in verse 15? Alright? Verse 15. He who is spiritual appraises all things. Or I think the King James says judges all things. Who is the spiritual person? Pardon me? A believer, that's right. So a spiritual person is a believer. So then in the quotation in verse 16, this is from Isaiah 40 verse 13. What does this suggest? Yeah. Anybody have that one? What does verse 16 suggest to us? A believer, in verse 15, a believer appraises or judges all things, but then, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So what is that suggesting there?
The Holy Spirit.
Okay, well, the Holy Spirit is involved.
Uh-huh.
Okay. Rob?
With the Holy Spirit, like you're turning yourself over to his instruction and leading.
Okay.
You're trusting him.
Okay, so the believer is trusting him. And so who can know? Well, the believer can know. Right? The one who appraises all things can know. Betty? Right. Right. Okay, so you're not subject to the worldly wisdom and you're able to appreciate what God says. Lee, were you going to add something there?
No,
it was already said. Okay, very good. Okay, so I always want to give you chances here. It's hard to cover up when everybody has their hands up and then it's like, oh, okay, who do I get? Okay, so let's just read our notes here at the conclusion. Recall how Corinthians divided themselves by their favorite preachers in chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Paul taught that they were following preachers as if each one had a special insight that others missed. So that's the Greek philosophy way. They were following them like favorite philosophers or mystery religion teachers. Paul shows how God's message is foolishness to the world, but it is true wisdom, something the wise ones of this world miss. Paul says all believers have access to God's wisdom. So what is the main point of this teaching? When he's working his way through this, you think about that context of the division and how they're sort of setting up the Christian preachers as competitors. Now he says, look, this wisdom comes from God. The things that we're teaching to you, they come from the Spirit of God. The words that we speak are directly from God. So what's the main point of this? What's he trying to say to them?
You know the truth, we can instruct ourselves.
Okay, we know the truth, we can instruct ourselves. God's truth, is it hidden or open to believers?
Open.
It's open. It doesn't mean that we understand everything. There's hard passages to understand. But it also means that the preaching that somebody gives isn't the special property of one preacher over another. It's not like, okay, the pastor of the big 1,000 member or 4,000 member church somewhere has greater insight than the pastor of a little church like ours, which I take great comfort in. But okay, but and it's not like that or that we're exclusive because, you know, we're small and we have the secret and the rest of them don't. It's not the way it works. We're not competing. We're all if we're preaching the Bible, we're all on the same team. And I was just at this conference this last week. It was a tremendous blessing. I'm going to talk about that in the third service. This is a little plug for the third service. Review the basic themes of the messages and so forth. And I hope that you can stick around for that. But the thing is, each man comes with the Word of God. They're teaching. In this case, we were teaching. They all stayed pretty close to the theme that we were organized around. But each one has their own particular aspect of it that they're teaching. They're not in competition. They're teaching God's truth to us. It was really a tremendous week. But I'll leave that for later. We'll talk about that later. Now, Tom Constable gave an illustration of the difference between worldly wisdom and spiritual wisdom this way. All right, so here's this quote. When I was in Edinburgh, Scotland, I visited the tomb of John Knox, the great Protestant reformer who made Scotland Presbyterian. His burial place is marked by a small plaque that is now on the pavement of the parking lot behind his church, St. Giles Cathedral. A car was parked over it, and I had difficulty finding it. It is ironic that Knox's grave is in a parking lot covered by automobiles that occasionally drip oil on it, whereas John Lennon's grave is beautifully preserved in Westminster Abbey. This reflects the world's distorted values. And I thought, that's exactly right. I thought that was quite a good illustration. You know, there's a lot of people buried in Westminster Abbey who should be out in the parking lot. You know, you have to say, including many of the kings and queens. All right? Okay. But the idea is this, is that what we're saying is, Paul is saying, what I'm teaching you comes from God. And we know this, the wisdom of God. We're teaching you the things that come straight from God. So you need to trust that, and you need to trust God. And not be fighting amongst yourself and thinking there's a competition between preachers or anything like that. Okay, so we're gonna, we're about 10 minutes early. Was there any other questions? Maybe we should just, yes, Betty? Yeah. Well, you have an initiation. Yeah, you have to. Yeah, they're always, everything is raising money, right? There's all. My dad used to say religion is the biggest racket going, and and it's like, you know, you have to pay to get in. Well, you know, truth is free. Now, I mean, that's not to say don't ever give anything in the offering. We do need to pay for the bills, but there's no initiation fee. You know, those who come freely. Jesus, God says in Isaiah, come and buy bread and wine without money and without price. Okay, it's free for you. Yes. All right. Any other comments, James?
Yeah. When you were talking about whether it's like, you know, will or emotions or intellect and that sort of thing,
yeah,
it reminded me of when Jesus told the Pharisees, you know, you hear but you do not listen.
Yes.
It's not that they weren't like hearing him physically,
yeah,
or understand. They were choosing,
yeah,
not to listen.
That's right. Yeah. Yeah. And they were certainly following their own pattern of teaching that they had developed over the years and not really listening to the scriptures. Jesus kept saying, have you not read?
Yeah.
Okay. Have you not read? Here's what it says. And if they would read it perceptively, they would get to the truth. All right. Any other comments or questions? Cal?
I was just wondering, back in the first section there, on the quote about, I did not see, ear did not hear,
yeah,
and not written on the heart, or something like that.
When it had not entered the heart of man yet.
Not entered the heart. So God's law and God's wisdom, then, are two different things.
Okay.
What I'm getting at is that we're born with God's law written on our hearts.
Oh, I see what you're saying. Okay. Okay. Well, when Paul talks about that in Romans, he's talking about the conscience, and all men are born with a conscience. And there's a certain sense in which men know right from wrong naturally, to a certain degree. But if you want to know what's right from wrong in detail, you need to know God's word. Okay, so there's certain things. Paul says, I didn't know about coveting until the law said, you shall not covet. And there's a lot of things our world will say, oh, well, that's not a big deal, but God's word says it's a big deal. So so I think that's what he's saying. And the things that God, or even some of the practices of the Old Testament saints, as we were talking about earlier, were not in keeping with the whole revelation of the Bible, but they didn't have the whole Bible at that point. And so, you know, we can't just simply stop at whatever our favorite sin of the Old Testament is and say, hey, they were doing it, so we can do it. You know, we need to take the whole Bible into account and understanding what God's will is. All right, how are we doing? Okay, so we got about 5 minutes. I think we'll close, and then we'll, if the classes are still in session in the fellowship room, just give them a chance to finish up before we go in there. Okay, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the time that we've had together today, this discussion of your wisdom. Lord, we pray that as we hear the word of God, we would accept it, that we'd really live by it and make it the guiding beacon of our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, very good discussion today. Appreciate it. And we will continue on this afternoon with another session.